great fun. Can I just say, no, it's true. I wouldn't flatter you. I haven't got that much empathy in me. I'm not that bothered. But in love, of course. But it was a... Do you know, I just think all the kids that are around, they're fantastic. It reminds me of that you know, that little girl who was watching her parents dress for a party. And then she saw her dad putting on his tuxedo, his black tie and everything. She said to him, Daddy, she said, she warns him, you shouldn't wear that suit. And why not, darling, he says. Because, you know, you always get a headache the next morning. See, I'm just surprised that any of you made it this morning. You just, you know, it was just fantastic. John was playing on the keyboards and, you know, I tell you. You know, without being rude, who needs a dating agency when you've got John on the keyboards? You know. And honestly, you're not married, are you? Not yet. No, you will be soon. I can prophesy that. But, should I have said that? No, it's just the Lord. I felt the Lord say that. Just be wise. Make sure you can get someone who can sing as well. It's because some of you can't, and some of you can. But you just give it a go anyway, and that's what's such fun. You just go for it. And I thought some of you, when you were doing Mamma Mia, I thought you were going to get the spandex out and the platforms. And I thought, Lord, no, please, just stop it there. Anyway, having said all of that, of course, I sat on the table last night where nobody seemed to drink. It was incredible. So Chris and I finished off the wine and just tried to keep up with the Guinness drinking tables as much as possible. But you just defeated us in the end, you know. Okay, can I just say that whoever it was who wrote down, you know, I want this church to be full of losers, that was truly prophetic. It's really right. And whoever has given the impression that the church should be full of people that have got it sorted out, you know, has just perverted the gospel. You know, it needs to be a place where we can, you know, take off our masks, be honest, be real. Do you know, everybody here is a loser. Honestly, yeah, even you. I know, it's like, even Superman down here. Do you know, I mean, any guy that goes around wearing his pants outside his trousers has got to be a loser, you know. So, anyway, so that's the thing, you know, we're losers. We need to be in a church where we can take off our masks and be real. And in that place, that's when the Lord can really work with us and use us, okay? And here's the other thing, just in case I forget to say it, and I just wanted to say it straight away, is this, that when I first encountered the ministry of the Spirit, which was years and years and years ago, back in the 80s, I went to a conference that was run by John Wimber in Birmingham. It was called Acts 86. And I've been part of a church for a while, and I was just really, really frustrated in this church because I just wasn't encountering the Lord in the way that I knew that I should be or could be, because I'd experienced the healing power of God in my life physically, and I'd encountered the Lord, you know, through reading his word and got saved when I'd been stuck in bed for a long time as a result of a rugby injury, which, of course, is a marvelous game. But it's a, you know, I met with the Lord, got saved, I got healed, and then I went to church. And I couldn't find any expression of what I'd experienced of Christ in the church that I belonged to, really. I don't know whether you've ever had that problem. It is a bit of a problem when that happens. And so I went to this conference, and John Wimber was there. And kind of very long story short, you know, he got to the end of his message, he led the worship, he spoke, and he got this thing called ministry. All right, I'd gone with a friend of mine, and we were there at, just up on the side, and we had this sort of barrier in between us, and the opening word from Wimber for ministry was, I think there are women here with gynecological problems that need to come forward for ministry. And even by my very optimistic standards, I thought that excluded me. Truly. But it clearly didn't exclude my mate, who jumped over the corridor, over the barrier, and went running up. And I thought, well, I don't want to miss out on this, so I went as well. So there we were, in the front of all these women, waiting for Wimber to pray for us, and he did. And here's, I haven't thought about it for ages, but it just reminded me when you were just sharing then, okay? And when it comes to ministry, honestly, you know, if you think you're too full of the Lord, you are deceived, and the truth is not in you. And you just need to keep receiving all the time. That's the message to Trinity, really. You know, Carrie, my wife, said to me recently, she said, do you think we're just going to go on sort of worshipping, teaching, and doing ministry for the rest of our lives? And I said, yeah. Because that's what we do. You know, we worship the Lord. We try and hear what he has to say to us. We're transformed by the encounter that we have with him. And we recognize our need of him. We ask him to fill us up. And then we go out and do the business. That's it, really. That's church life. You know, we'll all do sort of slightly different things, but we tend to complicate it. But I think that's what Jesus did. Anyway, that's what I wasn't going to be speaking about that. So I just wanted to get that off my chest, really, in love. I hope that's right, John. And Superman. There he goes. Okay, do you know, clearly you've worked out that I get bored very easily. And even on holiday, I can get bored. And so when I go on holiday, I love to do things, whether it's sort of adventure type things, whether it's surfing, sailing, parasurfing, any chance I get. And I just want you to watch this clip here, because this is the stuff that I think is really, really exciting. Tragically, none of those were me. But I just love that sort of stuff. I really love those sort of extreme sort of sports, sailing, surfing, skiing, the lot. I love it when I see people pushing it to the edge. And I want to sort of continue this idea of talking about what it means to be extreme. All right. I'm not necessarily sensing that you're all called to be surfers. Or sailors, you might want to be, I don't know. But, you know, as I think we're, you know, you're at the beginning of a new stage in the life of the church, okay? I think that that there's a high call on you, a high call to really, really go for it in your followership of Christ. And I'm not sure that you know, that we necessarily know what sort of version of Christianity we're meant to be following, or what it was that Jesus offered to us as his followers, you know. But what I need to say is this, that it was not a soft sell that Jesus is offering, was offering, okay? He's not offering to us a watered-down, sort of sugar-coated, easy-to-swallow version of Christianity. Yeah, I just really love that thing with the kids right at the beginning when they were in the boat. You know, and somebody at the end actually shouted out persecution, you know. Because we do tend to sanitize the whole, and I thought the kids' stuff was fantastic, by the way. But actually, you know, there will be a bit of persecution, a bit of spitting, I mean, you know, if you haven't been spat on, frankly, and had someone's gob running down your face, I don't know that you've truly lived as a Christian. I mean, who has that happened to? But honestly, put your hands up. Honestly, I'd love to see. Because you've probably not been in that, you know, it happens to me quite often. Really. And, you know, Jesus never lowered the bar, okay? He always raised the bar. And I think that's what Jesus does. In just a couple of verses I want to share with you this morning, Luke 9:23, where he says, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross, and daily follow me. The word deny means to disown. Whoever wants to be my disciple must disown themselves. Years ago, we bought our first house, Carrie and I, this was years and years ago, but back in Abingdon in Oxfordshire, just south of Oxford, and we moved into this little sort of terrace cottage, and the key thing about this cottage was that there was somewhere big enough. I didn't care what the house was like. Karen had all sorts of criteria. For me, the only thing that mattered was that I had somewhere to store my windsurfers, which is quite hard in a terrace cottage, actually, because it's not that big. But, you know, the day we exchanged documentation on that house, you know, one of those documents that we signed as we bought the house was the deed to the property. You know, so the owners, the people that owned it, signed the property over to us, and we signed it, and there was a transfer of ownership on this property. It became ours. And in the same way, when you settle with Christ, when you come to Christ, there is a transfer of ownership. I don't know, sometimes we need to be reminded of this, you know, when we think about the future, when we think about what it is that you're going to be doing, okay? When you became a Christian, you actually signed over the deed to your life. I don't know whether you realize what you were doing. If you don't, it's too late now. But it's, you disown yourself. You're giving yourself back to the Creator God who created you and made you and destined you, you know, for the purpose to which he's called you. As creatures, we all give ourselves back to the Creator. So Paul writes, you know, and some of us may wish that he hadn't. But here's what he writes again. It's the word of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, do you not know, and sometimes we need to remember this on a Saturday night perhaps, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That's what it says, okay. Now, I know this is basic theology. Basic theology, so theology 101, you know. But I just need to remind you, you know, you don't belong to yourselves. You belong to God, okay. And here's the thing. God doesn't just want a bit of you. He's a really jealous God, and he loves you passionately. He wants all of you, not just a bit of you, okay? And that's why I showed that clip about those sort of extreme sports, about living on the edge. What God wants from you is extreme devotion. Tomorrow morning, when you've gone back to work and you've answered the call. You know, he wants, you know, wherever we are, whatever we're doing in the course of the year to come, he wants from us extreme devotion. It means giving ourselves unreservedly to him. And your body, you know, you are, you know, his temple. That's what we see happening. You know, if you work your way through the history of the early church in the book of Acts, okay, you know, you see a bunch of characters who are devoted to the purposes and the ministry and the mission of Jesus. They give themselves unreservedly to the Lord, which is why there's such an explosion in the first 300 years, you know, of Christian ministry and mission, of the history of the church. There is just this incredible explosion because there are these guys who have been with the Lord. They've seen the Lord. They've been with the risen, you know, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They're empowered by his Spirit, and they just go for it. And as we think about what the church in the 21st century ought to be like here in Dublin, it ought to bear an awful resemblance to what the church looked like 2,000 years ago. Because we're here just to do the ministry of Jesus, in the power of Jesus. And friends, there are no half measures. I mean, if you went to the bar and you asked for a pint and they only gave you a half, you'd be a bit disappointed, wouldn't you? You'd feel a bit ripped off. There are no half measures. Okay, 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, serve the Lord with wholehearted devotion. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with a bit of your heart. He doesn't say that, with all of your heart. You know, Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And do you know, I just in case you haven't read this verse, because we sometimes whip over the verses we don't like very much, and I want to say this because I'm not going to be here tomorrow morning or this evening. But actually, friends, in love, you know, it does say, in love, you don't believe me, do you? I really say this lovingly. If you want to be blessed, you need to listen to this one. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. What is the storehouse? The storehouse is the church, the local church. All right, you might want to talk to me about that later on. Luke 10:27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know, those, you know, I could keep going. I won't because I haven't got time. But all of those verses say sort of, you know, the same thing in slightly different ways. God doesn't want a bit of you. He doesn't want half of you. He doesn't want half of your heart, half of your mind, a third of your sort of, you know, your tithe and, you know, and 25% of your talents. He wants all of you. Do you know, I think about it, because every now and again, we do weddings. You know, I love doing weddings at Trinity, although I've got other people on the staff that do most of them now, because frankly, I'd spend every Saturday doing weddings if I didn't have other guys that did them. But every now and again, I get to do them, and yeah, I always find it just such an amazing thing when you get couples together down at the front of the church making vows to each other. John, you might want to start practicing. I know you can take it, because he was wearing an Aussie shirt the other day. Bless him. I'm pray for just pray for release from that. But it's yeah. But you know, I was thinking about this couple, you know, these couples that get married, okay, and I rewrote a version of the vows for the couples that were getting married. Just a few minor alterations, okay. Here they are. I take you to be my wife, and I promise before God that I will share half of my life with you. And I will honor and respect you half of the time. And I will trust you and love you with half of my heart. Through joy and sorrow and sickness and health for half of our lives. As the Lord is my witness, I give you this half-hearted vow. Now, can you imagine? You wouldn't want to marry John if he said that, would you? You'd feel slightly disappointed. I'm sorry, I picked on you. Look, I know, but you're a great guy, so I know I can do it. It's all right. I know you'll see me later on, but it's if you're getting married, your spouse wants and deserves all of you. It's right, isn't it? In the same sense, God wants and deserves more than part of us. He wants and deserves all of us, all of you. That's what he wants. He's actually really jealous. He's really going for you today. In love, of course, because he can't do it any other way. I love the way Brent Curtis and John Eldridge talk about it in their book, Sacred Romance. Has anyone read that book? Sacred Romance is a great book, okay. From one religious camp, we're told that what God wants is obedience or sacrifice or adherence to the right doctrines or morality. He's concerned about all these things, of course, but they are not his primary concern. What is he after in us? You'll understand this. He's after our laughter, our tears, our dreams, our fears, our heart of hearts. So back to Luke 9 again, 23, okay, where Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, disown themselves, take up their cross, and daily follow me. Friends, you have to come to that point. You have to come to that point where you disown yourself. You know, that initial decision that you made to put your faith in Christ, for some of us it was just such a long time ago, we can't remember when it was. You know, it's just in the, you know, it's back in prehistoric times for some of us. You know, but when you did it, whether it was a long time ago or more recently, okay, you know, when you put your faith in Christ, it sets off an amazing chain reaction. You didn't actually sing that last night. I'm in the middle of a chain. Yeah, you said, but yeah, you could do it next year. You know, but because I was waiting for that to come, because I could have worked with that today, really. But you know, in fact, I should have told you beforehand. Actually, who knows the words to that song? John, yeah. He's not that old. Do Do you know, your sin, you know, here's the thing, your sin, you put your faith in Christ and your sin is forgiven and your sin is forgotten and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you become a child of God and you become a temple of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God comes and fills you and empowers you. And that initial decision completely changes the trajectory of your life. But let me counterbalance that with what Jesus says, which is that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. So here's the thing. Devotion is not a once-for-all deal, as it were. Devotion is a daily decision. It's a daily decision. Now, I was chatting with John about Brian McLaren the other day, and he's an interesting character for all sorts of reasons, and he writes huge amounts of books, and I don't agree with everything he says, just so that you know that. But there's one book called A New Kind of Christian, okay, where he says this, and I think this is interesting. I think the standard definition of salvation breeds passivity. It's like a line in the sand, and we say the most important thing is to be on the other side of this line. What then? I see a huge contrast between crossing a line in this way and following Jesus on a journey. It's as if we've taken what is for Jesus the starting line and turned it into the finishing line. And actually, I think that's a great distinction, okay? You know, some of us, we're here, okay, in this place, okay? And you know, even something, there are people all around us. You know, we're talking about ministering into the heart of the city, out into the wider community. We're talking about making a difference. We want to see people, cross the line, don't we, and come into the kingdom. Amen. Yeah, we do. Okay. You know, but what we need to understand when we're asking people to, you know, ask to do that is that is not the finishing line. And in some parts of the church, it appears that that is the finishing line. That is just the starting line, okay? That there's a double emphasis on the word daily in Luke 9:23. For those of you that are theologians, okay, you might be interested in this, probably know already. The literal reading from the Greek would read, whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Daily, follow me. Take up their cross daily, and then again, daily, follow me. So Frederick Buckner is a guy that I enjoy reading. I love his perspective on today. Okay, he says this. It is the first day because it's never been before. And it is the last day because it will never happen again. And that's the perspective that we need on today. And each day, when we think about devotion, when we think about extreme devotion, today is the first day and the last day of your life. And the question that Jesus asks us is, will you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, says Jesus. Who's watched that film, Meet the Parents, with Ben Stiller and Robert De Niro? And it is fantastic. Okay, it's a great, great film with all sorts of fantastic clips. And if I had time, I would have been showing one of the clips. But you know, there's that little scene where he's sitting down, he's meeting the parents for the first time, and they're having dinner. All right, and I've forgotten his girlfriend's name, the daughter's name, but she's given the impression that he's a Christian or something like that, and so they ask him to say grace. Do you remember that? And he can't, you know, he's got nothing there, but he comes up with a popular song, dear Lord, three things we pray: to follow thee more dearly, to love thee more nearly, and then he's there, and he's sort of going like this, day by day. By day, by day, by day, and they're all looking around. Dear Lord, three things we pray, and of course, you know that is that actually that song, that the line of that prayer, it comes out of an original prayer from the Bishop of Chichester, okay, in the 13th century. You know, which, the original prayer, you know, went like this: of these three things I pray, to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. And Ben Stiller, of course, just added. Day by day by day by day by day by day. And I wish I had more time to sort of talk about this approach to life, but suffice to say that we are designed to live day by day. By day. Okay. And this is at the heart of Jesus' teaching. He says it in Luke 9:23. You know, he says it in Matthew 6. Okay, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It does. Yeah, I love the Message translation is fantastic. It says, live one day at a time. That is the way that you live a life of devotion. Which is why I think the early church lived a life of passionate devotion. When you live a life of devotion one day at a time, devotion is about making daily decisions. You know, and all of us, you know, all of us have, who has the odd bad day around here? John's having a bad day at the moment. All of us have good days. We all have sort of bad days. You know, do you know, we need to break devotion down, as it were, into units of time. Because I think sometimes we take too much pride in what God did yesterday. We really do, okay? And we live in the past tense. It's so easy to live off what happened yesterday or yesteryear, okay? Or what about, you know, the number of Christians I come, I'm sure this doesn't include anybody here, but the number of Christians I come across who live for tomorrow or live for, you know, in X number of years' time, you know, about what God is going to do tomorrow or next year or the year after that. See, they're living in the future tense, okay? And actually, you know, people that are praying for revival, you know, that, you know, they're just praying for revival, and praise God they're praying for revival, but they sit around on their backsides doing absolutely nothing because God's going to do it. And that's not a life of daily followership. Yeah, you know, we're meant to be people that pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on us. God is going to take us and use us to be the difference. And God wants you, he wants us to live in this present tense, as it were. You know, I'm sorry I come up with little quotes because I just read all the time and I love reading, getting hold of quotes. But Thomas Carlyle said it this way, okay, the main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. It seems to me that you have a lot on your plate around you as a church in the community that you're a part of. There is plenty to do, and I'd encourage you just to do it. Just do it. You know, the Bible, you know, we all have enough knowledge as to what it is that what Jesus wants us to do. Just get doing it. Just get going. So let me just switch lenses here. And I just want to look at devotion from a slightly different angle, okay? Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says this. He says, live in undivided devotion to the Lord. The word devotion means without distraction. Without distraction. Becoming less distracted and more focused on our relationship with Jesus. And I think that's a challenge for us. I think it's a challenge for those of us that live in the West, because we live as part of a culture which is a culture full of distraction. Truly, okay? You know, there is so much noise in our lives. There is so much that competes for our attention. You know, most of us Westerners, I think, suffer from what I would call attention deficit disorder. Attention deficit disorder, okay? You know, we just don't have the wherewithal to cope with everything that's coming our way. You know, there are so many things that try to service, you know, our attention. That the Sunday Times, which, who gets, what, you don't get, do you get the Sunday Times over here? Get the Sunday Times, get the Irish Times, okay. The Sunday Times, this is a boring piece of useless information, okay, contains more factual information than all the printing material available to the average person living in the 15th century. All right? That's just one newspaper this weekend. You know, there are 300,000 books that are published worldwide every year. There are thousands of magazines. Most of them have just got Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie in them. You know, it's just, there are thousands, tens of thousands of scholarly journals published around the world all the time. We suffer from information overload. The Nobel Prize-winning economist Herbert Simon makes an interesting observation. He said, a wealth of information creates a poverty of attention. A poverty of attention. And, you know, I haven't even got time to mention Facebook, the internet, emails. You know, when I get home tomorrow morning, I'll just... Hey, really? Is it Sue with you? Yeah, it sounds like it could be. who is on Facebook here? Yeah, who, you know, yeah. Do you know, one of my sons, he's got sort of like 2,000 friends on Facebook. Is that, yeah. Have you got recordings of you playing the keyboards? I mean, how can you sustain that? Maybe you can if you're Superman, or, you know, I don't know, or an Australian. Who knows? But goodness me, I can't keep up with my email. I get between 80 and 100 emails every day. It's desperate. And just sometimes when I come home from holiday, I just delete them all. Is that naughty? Should I have said that? I just, the God, it's the Lord having mercy on me. He says, Lord, I can't do this. He says, go on then, Mike, just delete them all. And I do, and if it's important, they'll write back again, won't they? Yeah, it's the bishop, I won't open it at all. But it's, you know, and we're meant to have time to invest in, you know, relationships with our spouses and our kids and our friends and church and, you know, all to say we just live in a state of constant distraction. We really do. And the challenge as followers of Christ, okay, is to live in undivided attention, as it were, to the Lord, undivided devotion to the Lord. I mean, what does the writer of Hebrews say? Let us fix our eyes on Bebo, MySpace, Facebook, this website, that website, that blog, this blog. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. All right. It was this morning for the kids. That was fantastic. I love that. Okay, I have a sneaky sense that when the disciples were in the upper room, okay, waiting for the gift that was promised to them, okay, they were not on the internet. They were not reading the paper. They were concentrating. They were praying. They were fixing their eyes on Jesus. And in reality, that is quite a far cry from where the vast majority of us are, if I'm being honest, okay. I love my rugby, as you know, and I'm sorry, and it's sad, and I need ministry. But as a kid, well, I was talking to a couple of chaps last night down in the bar, and that we were remembering back into the 70s, because I know I don't look that old, but I remember back to the 70s, and we're talking about some of the players back then, and some of the great Irish players, and there were no great English players in those days. There haven't been for many years, but apart from one, okay, a guy called Peter Winterbottom. Does anyone remember Peter Winterbottom? He was my hero. He was truly my hero. Okay, he was the greatest outside flanker, number seven, that our country ever produced. Okay, and the reason he was an extraordinary guy was that at the same time he was playing for England. Actually, I was about a year and a half behind him, and I played rugby for England students. And I'd always, you know, deep down, every child, every person wonders whether they might not play for their country. But I knew that he was so good. There was no way I'd ever have his. He was just extraordinary. And then I got knackered anyway, so I couldn't do it. But, he was a few years ahead of me, and I used to watch him playing. Okay. And I remember, you know, having watched him play, that I'd go out into the garden with my brother and a few mates, and we just sort of, I'd just try and copy what he did. Just try and hit people as hard as I could in love, and, just repeat what he'd do. And, you see that with the kids, don't you? You see that with the kids. I know football's so much more popular, sadly. The kids, you know, when they're playing out in the fields, in the parks, you know, they watch their hero score a goal. And they copy what their hero, you know, they copy the celebrations, you know, the goal celebrators that were, you know, they do all the moves, they do their flips, their somersaults or whatever, and then hobble around afterwards. I want you to hold that sort of thought of imitating heroes, okay? The word fix literally means to turn your eyes away from other things and focus them on something else, to be really focused. Like I used to focus on imitating somebody that I wanted to be like, or the kids focus, you know, on their heroes and their goal celebrations. In our case, we're meant to fix our eyes, we're meant to focus on Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we have to spend our time with the Lord. We have to spend our time in the Gospels, in worship, in fellowship. We need to watch Jesus making his moves, okay, and then try to imitate. You know, the first deliverance I ever did, you know, no one ever showed me what to do because no one ever did it in the church. They didn't do that sort of thing. And the first person I prayed for healing, you know, I'd never seen it modeled in the church. So the only way I got any understanding of what I was meant to do was because I'd seen Jesus doing it. If Jesus was doing it, then I thought, you know, that's what I'm meant to do. And I was, you know, surprised when I got the same result. When the first person I prayed, you know, to be delivered, to be set free from demonic oppression, I'd never seen anything, you know, I just said, in the name of Jesus, come out. It was extraordinary. But I just did what I saw Jesus doing. I've got thousands of stories like that, and we haven't got time for those sort of things, really, sadly. But I love the way that the medieval mystic Thomas A. Kempis said in his classic book, The Imitation of Christ, we must imitate Christ's life and his ways if we are to be truly enlightened. We must imitate Christ's life and his ways. You are called to reflect the life of Jesus. You know, if you look at, you know, the book of Acts, which is our blueprint, I just see there a bunch of characters who are imitating Jesus in their present time. In the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit given by Christ, okay? You know, I see this continuity between what I read in the Gospels about the ministry of Jesus and what I see happening in the history of the early church in the book of Acts, okay? There's just this concentration. You know, Tozer, in one of his books, talks about the law of concentration. The difference between a good musician and a great musician is the ability of the great musician to concentrate more fully or for longer periods of time on their music. Great athletes have the ability to concentrate whether they're at the crease or they're preparing to kick a penalty. In the same sense, your ability to concentrate on Christ will determine the level of your devotion. Tozer said this, here's the quote, Christians who do not know this law will never be anything but half Christians all their lives. Do you know, the singular goal of our life is to live in the presence of God, to fix our eyes on Jesus. I rather like, you know, do you know you've heard of Brother Lawrence, okay, who wrote this great classic, Practicing the Presence of God, okay? He wrote this, he said this, that formal times of prayer, and there is a place for formal times of prayer, don't get me wrong, okay, in case you're liturgical, which I'm not, but formal times of prayer, he said, appealed to him less and less. He believes that prayer is not necessarily saying prayers, it's a way of living, in which all we do becomes a prayer. Learning to see God and his glory in everything we do or say or undertake. So what is impressive to me is that for him, his life consisted primarily of menial tasks, okay? But he said this, each of our actions is a way of carrying on a little conversation with God, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So let me just close, because I've got to finish now, okay? Let me close with one more angle on devotion, just really, really briefly, okay? Paul writes in Romans 12, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. The King James Version, which I don't use very often, I have to be honest and say, I think captures it sort of slightly better. It says, this is your reasonable service. Your reasonable. You see, there's nothing unreasonable. There's nothing illogical about any of this, I don't think. You know, offering yourself as a living sacrifice is truly reasonable in the light of God's love, in the light of God's mercy, in the light of God's goodness and his grace and his forgiveness and his extravagance. It's Jim Elliot who said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Blaise Pascal, French philosopher, said there are only two classes of person who can be called reasonable. Those who serve God with all their heart because they know him, and those who seek God with all their heart because they do not know him. You know, we need to, you know, what's the life course you run here? You need to make sure you're trying to connect people to that. There are people that are seeking after God. You know, there are reasonable people out there. There are reasonable people all around you, okay, who want to seek after God because they don't know him. That's reasonable. And there are reasonable people within the church, as it were, who want to serve God with all of their heart because they know him. And let me just close with this, because I want to show you one final clip, okay? This is not your church. This is not your church. Just watch this.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling.
Work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Oh, dear Lord, save us from that, you know. Now, we can laugh at that, can't we? But the reality is that so many of us are bought into this sort of consumeristic mindset that's part of our world. And, you know, the reality is that we're called to be salt and light in the world. And the tragedy is that the world has influenced the church far more than the church has seasoned and affected our culture. And so much of us connect with church because it's all about me. Yeah, is that song, Matt Redman? You know, it's all about you. It's all about you. Now, I wander around the office and around the church sometimes when I'm a bit fed up with people and just being selfish. And I just sing, it's all about me. So, yeah, and, you know, and I want them to get the point. If they don't, I'll have them in and really lay into them, you know. They love me. Yeah, they do. Oh, no. not Mark again. Do you know, I just need to say this, you know. Friends, go for it. Go for it. Live, as it were, in reckless abandon. Be extreme in your faith. Be extreme in your followership. And remember that it's not about you, okay? It's not about you, okay? Don't live in a place which is sort of like a halfway house. So live in a place of extreme commitment and devotion. I love what D.L. Moody says, okay? I know you've heard this before, but it's just incredible. You know, the world has yet to see what God can do through one person wholly committed to him. The world, Dublin, Ireland, has yet to see what God can do through a bunch of people who are really, really sold out for him. They've yet to see it. They need to see it. And the Lord wants them to see it. And there's nothing like being extreme in our devotion, in our followership of Jesus. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about being his people, about being his church for his world. Amen. Let's stand. Now, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. Can I just, I probably just need to pray one prayer, don't I? But there are children that are probably... Okay, I'm just going to pray a prayer, a blessing over you. Is that all right? Okay, all right. Lord. Lord, the world has yet to see what you can do through this church, through the people that are here, through the leaders that are here, through the members of this church. Through the young, through the old, through the married, through the singles, Lord. Lord, we come to you in our brokenness. We recognize our need of you. Lord, we recognize that there's not one of us that is beyond the need of a touch from you. And I pray that you'd bless this church. I really pray that you'd pour your spirit out on this church. I pray, Lord, that this church will be galvanized into action. Lord, what is a place which celebrates you, which celebrates life. which is truly a place that is full of light that attracts people through the love that is offered, the grace that is available, the forgiveness that people can connect with, the acceptance that is theirs, and the refuge that they can find. You know, I really felt the Lord speaking to it. It's a slightly confusing picture, but as I went past the church on Friday, and I saw the railings around the church, I prayed that the railings would never sort of give the impression that the church wasn't accessible. Okay, and I felt that the Lord was, that the Lord wanted you to know that. The call was to be a place of accessibility. But it was also, and here's the other thing about the railings, you know, they signified protection as well. They can either be a cage or they can be a place of protection. The call was to be a place where people could come in and feel safe. That it would be a refuge as well. And I pray, Lord, that you would use these men and these women here, that you would use this church to gather people in. To gather people in, to get them healed up, to get them sorted out, to get them ministered to get them set free, and then sent out to be light in the midst of darkness. Would you pour your Spirit out, Lord? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come in power. Because we can just have tons of words, and unless you're here in presence through your Spirit, then it means nothing. Pour your anointing out, Lord. Pour your grace and pour your favor out. Pour your Spirit out. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Just even now in this moment, if you know that Lord is, you know that you want to give yourselves totally to the Lord, you just, you know, you are in this moment convinced that you don't want to hold anything back. Just hold your hands out in front of you. And Lord, into each heart, into each mind, into each being, into each body. Lord, that is offering themselves wholeheartedly to you. I pray that they would have fresh vision of you. Fresh vision. Fresh sense of your call on their lives. And a fresh sense of empowerment for ministry and for mission. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. His Spirit is just ministering. Just fill them up, Jesus. Fill them up, Lord. Fill them up. Fill them up. Fill them up with light and with life and with love and with energy. And with power, Lord, to proclaim you, to make you known, and to demonstrate you through the lives that they live. Pour your Spirit out, Jesus. Pour your anointing out. And I pray that you'd bless this church. I pray that you'd watch over this church. Pray that you'd make your face to shine upon this church, that you would give this church your peace as they know your presence, and that you would bless Cor. I pray a blessing over you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. As you go from today and live each day in the light of God's goodness, as you live to serve him day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, thank you so much.